Our scripture today is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 and 12. The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Like to ask you to journey with me back to the Christmas season of 1984. I was a sophomore in college at the time, and I was attending a World Mission Conference that was being sponsored by Southern Baptists at the Opryland Hotel in Nashville, Tennessee. And because this conference was held only one time every 4 years, it attracted thousands of students from across the country, all of us waiting to be challenged by the call of the Great Commission to share Jesus with the rest of the world. Now, for better or worse, this particular conference ran from December 28th into the wee hours of January 1st, or in other words, right through New Year's Eve. And even though we were using the main ballroom at the Opryland Hotel for most of our conference sessions, when it came to New Year's Eve, the ballroom had been reserved for other higher-paying guests who were going to be coming in to celebrate the new year. Of course, it takes a lot of time to get a big space like that ready for a fancy party, and so even while we were in the ballroom hearing speakers and participating in worship on the 28th, 29th, and 30th, there were already hundreds of balloons hanging from these enormous nets that had been strung up from the ceiling so that those could fall on partygoers when the new year arrived. Unfortunately, all of those balloons were hanging close enough to the ceiling that heat from the lights was causing some of the balloons to pop. You'd be listening to a speaker who was trying to make some dramatic point about a key verse in the Bible when suddenly his moving illustration would be interrupted by... Well, given the nature of our conference and the background of the speakers who were leading us in worship in that conference, it probably shouldn't have surprised me too much when one of the speakers said, "Young people, I don't want you to listen to the sound of those balloons, because trust me, that is nothing but the devil trying to keep you from hearing the Word of God." Now, between you and me, even though I was a committed Christian at that point in my life, I also liked to think of myself as being kind of an educated young man. And so when our speaker said that, I found myself thinking, really? Has Satan been reduced to popping balloons in a hotel ballroom? Or could it be that somebody should have figured out that heat from those lights would make air expand and cause the balloons to pop without any demonic influence? But what do you think? Does the devil wage war against the people of God by popping balloons and causing traffic jams and making our computers crash just before we save that document we've been working on forever? Or in this scientific and modern age, are we just a little bit too sophisticated to believe in stuff like that? Or could it be that the truth lies somewhere in between? C.S. Lewis, the British philosopher and theologian, once said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, but the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors." And so, in the interest of helping us find the right balance, I'd like us to think this month about what it means to fight the good fight by finding biblical insights for spiritual battles. And since this is a topic about which I've got a whole lot more questions than I've got answers, I do want to say right up front that I'm going to be relying on some insights from teachers and preachers who've studied the issue a lot more than I have. And we're going to begin this morning by identifying some vital principles about the unseen battle that the Bible suggests is raging all around us. Before we take a look at our passage, however, there are two things that I want to say that I hope are going to help us put not only these verses, but also the topic of spiritual warfare in a better context. First of all, when it comes to what we just read from Ephesians chapter 6, we need to keep in mind that those words come at the end of and as the culmination to everything else that Paul has already had to say in this letter. Finally, he writes, be strong in the Lord. Which means that we can't just take the idea of spiritual battle and turn it into whatever we'd like it to be, just because it gives us a sense of spiritual excitement or because it makes us feel like we've got access to some sort of secret knowledge that lesser Christians aren't paying attention to. Instead, we have to keep in mind, first of all, that whatever this spiritual battle is, it depends a whole lot more on what Christ has done and is doing than on what we have to do. That's why Paul says over and over again in this letter that in him we have redemption through his blood, and in him we were also chosen, and by grace we've been saved, and not by ourselves, but it's the gift of God, not by works, so that none of us can boast. In addition, I think we've got to remember that whatever our spiritual battles are, the primary tool for fighting them is the Christian life well lived. That's why Paul prays in this letter that out of his glorious riches the Father will strengthen you with power so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. And that's why he urges believers to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And while we're thinking about that Christian life well lived, we probably ought to go on and make an important observation about the context of spiritual battle, because as we heard in our lesson, and as we're going to have more to say about today and in the weeks ahead, Paul tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And yet, one of our challenges, I think, is that as soon as we start talking about the Christian life as a struggle or a battle or a war, it becomes awfully tempting to identify other people as the enemy. I mean, after all, depending on your perspective, it's kind of tempting to look around at all the problems of the world and say, well, you know, that's the fault of the Democrats or the Republicans or the socialist lunatics or the capitalist billionaires or the Russians or the Iranians or whoever it is that we don't happen to like that particular week. And while we will be talking about the way that spiritual power gets expressed in governments and corporations and groups of people with different faiths and ideologies and political persuasions, we still need to keep in mind that in our spiritual battles, the enemy is not the people in those groups. Because once we go down that road, it suddenly becomes okay to say things about them and to do things against them that are completely inconsistent with being followers of Jesus Christ. No, the enemies that we are fighting are the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and even when we're fighting a spiritual battle, we are called to treat people as persons created in the image of God, whom the Father loves so much that He sent His Son to die for them. And so with all of that as kind of a background or context for what we're talking about today, what do our verses for this morning teach us about the unseen battle in which we're called to fight the good fight? Well, it's important to note, I think, that Ephesians chapter 6 offers one of the New Testament's clearest instructions about the spiritual battles that we do fight. And it gets the ball rolling with two commands that you could say kind of call us to arms. The first is be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And so, right out of the gate, we're being reminded that when we find ourselves in a spiritual battle, obedience demands that we not run away because we're commanded to be strong. And yet, if you dig into the original language of that sentence just a little bit, we also discover that be strong is not only in the imperative tense, which is the tense of command, the language of do this, it's also in the passive voice, which means that in the end, it's something that we have to let somebody else do for us. One scholar paraphrases this command to try to bring out its nuances, and he translates it like this: allow yourselves to be continually strengthened by the power already available to you in your new position and relationship with Christ. And if that command kind of sets the stage for what our spiritual battles are all about, then the second command tells us how to fulfill the first one. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And it just so happens that we're going to be focusing on the armor of God in the final sermon of this series. But for today, what I'd like to highlight is that even though this spiritual battle calls us to rely on the Lord's power first and foremost, that doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do. Like so many other things in the Christian life, there is God's part and there is our part. For example, in the book of Philippians, Paul says that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and that's our part. But we do that because God is at work in you, helping you to desire and give you the power to do what pleases Him, and that is His part. And in the same way, we need to put on the armor of God because God has given it to us in order to take our stand. But then, and this is where I really want to focus this morning, Paul goes on to give us the reason for those two commands. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We need to be strong in the Lord, and we need to put on the armor because we're engaged in an unseen battle. And if we're going to fight the good fight in that battle, there are some fundamental principles that we've got to keep in mind in order to understand both the nature of the conflict in which we're engaged and the truth that needs to guide us in it. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I'm indebted for these principles to a pastor named Chip Ingram, who wrote a book a few years ago called The Invisible War. And in that book, he notes that if we're going to fight against the spiritual forces of evil, we need to understand first that there is an invisible world. There's a reality that we can't see or measure or control. And that reality, the realm of God and the Spirit and spiritual power penetrates ours and interacts with ours, and it plays a vital role in the way that our lives play out. And the question that I think we need to ask ourselves, therefore, is, do we actually believe that? Do we believe in this invisible spiritual world? Of course, we're in church on a Sunday morning, and so a lot of us, I think, would be inclined to say, well, of course we believe that. But do we really? I've already confessed to you that as an educated young man, I felt pretty confident about dismissing talk of balloon-popping demons and the idea that the devil was going to use minor distractions to distract me from a good Bible study. But should I have been that self-assured? I mean, I'm not really sure that you could blame me for thinking the way that I did. After all, we live in an enlightened age in which we can explain a lot of the stuff that goes on in the world around us. We don't need demons to tell us why we get sick or evil spirits to explain anger or greed and all the little accidents that seem to get in the way of the life we'd like to live. We've got medicine and psychology and economics and science to help us explain all of that. Then again, a lot of what we now call science was once a part of that invisible world. Protons and electrons, bacteria and viruses. There was a time when no reasonable person on earth would have believed in nonsense like that. Could it be that there's still an invisible world that even our best science hasn't completely understood? And more to the point, as people of faith who like to say that Scripture tells us something important about the way things really are, do we really want to ignore the fact that the Bible assumes the existence of an invisible and spiritual reality from one cover to the other? God is spirit, the Gospels tell us. And the Son is the image of the invisible God, Colossians says. And it's not just the kingdom of God that's a part of that spiritual reality, it's also the kingdom of darkness. As one scholar puts it, should we not assume that Jesus is as right about demons as he is about love and sin? Of course, that points to a second principle that we need to keep in mind about this unseen battle. In the midst of the invisible world, we're involved in an invisible conflict. From the serpent in the Garden of Eden to the Satan who accuses God's people in the book of Job, and from the devil tempting Jesus in the wilderness to the dragon in the book of Revelation, the Bible makes it clear that there is a power that's at work in order to prevent the good purposes of God from being fulfilled. Now, as we're going to see in the weeks ahead, we're sometimes tempted to fall into one of two errors when it comes to that invisible conflict that power is behind. On the one side, we can make too much of it. We can try to develop elaborate hierarchies of devils and demons and satanic minions that are responsible for everything that's bad that happens to us and that are so powerful that they actually rival the might of God Himself. But on the other side, we can make too little of that invisible conflict. By imagining the devil as little more than a red guy with horns and a tail and a pitchfork, who seems more ridiculous than he does threatening. But in a book called The Screwtape Letters, which imagines the correspondence between a senior demon named Screwtape and his younger protege named Wormwood. C.S. Lewis once has the older demon saying, "The fact that demons are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of someone in red tights and persuade him that since he can't believe in that, he certainly can't believe in you." But let's be clear, you do not have to believe in a redder and more sinister version of the Blue Devil's mascot to believe that a personal and malevolent power of darkness and death is trying to undermine and undo the light and life that God is trying to give. The famous theologian Karl Barth, who's not exactly an intellectual lightweight, once described the power of evil as das Nichtige, or the nothingness, a malignant force that is constantly at work resisting the good purposes of God. And while that probably would strike a lot of us as being a little too philosophical to be of much good, it certainly underscores that the best minds in human history have wrestled with the fact that there is something wrong with the world. And whatever it is bigger and more powerful than just the sum total of our own sinfulness and stupidity. And that brings us to the third principle about this unseen battle that I'd like us to consider. Our enemy is formidable. The Bible warns us, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Now, I don't know about you, but every now and then I like to watch some of these nature shows that come on Netflix and Hulu and stuff like that. And it seems to me that almost inevitably, the episodes that are set in the African savanna will feature lions on the prowl. And if you've ever seen one of these shows, you might be aware that lions seem to have this uncanny ability to identify that one zebra or gazelle who's sick or young or too weak to get away. And then they can separate that animal from the safety of the herd and take it down with almost stunning brutality. And it occurs to me that our enemy is a lot like that. I think that our adversary knows when we're weak and alone and immature. And he's able to cut us off from the people and the spiritual resources that otherwise would offer some protection. And then, of course, he seems to know just when and how to pounce in order to take us down. However, and this is principle number four, while we should respect the enemy, we mustn't fear him. Sometimes we seem to act as if the battle between good and evil is this heavyweight boxing match between two equally matched fighters. But lest we forget, the Bible says that even Satan is just a created being. Now, granted, he's a being of incredible power and persuasive skill, which is why the tradition suggests that he once was the mightiest of all the angels, and that when he rebelled against God, he was able to convince other angels to go with him. But still, he's not omnipotent, and he's not unhindered by time and space in the way that God is. And so while it's important for us to understand the enemy, it's also important not to turn him into something that he's not. And that's why the book of James tells us, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And how can we know that's true? Well, that brings us to the fifth and final principle about the unseen battle that I want to mention this morning. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Now, this is so important, And it actually echoes something that we said last week, because if you were here last Sunday, you might recall that we talked about the importance of living out of our true identity. And according to Scripture, if we've placed our faith in Jesus, then our true identity is children of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, 1 John says, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. We've already passed from death to life, the Bible says. We're already conquerors through Him who loved us. And we've got a promise that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's the bottom line. We are those things, and we've got that promise, not because of anything that we've done, and not because we're ever going to be as good about resisting the devil as we should be or as we want to be. No, we can fight and pray and live with hope because the victory has already been won. When you were dead in your sins, the Bible says, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. He's taken it away by nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so, in the weeks ahead, our goal is going to be to understand the enemy and the way that he works, but even more, to understand Christ's victory, so that we can be strong in the Lord, and so that we can put on the full armor of God, but most of all, so that we can live out of our true identity as victorious children of God. But for today, let me close with this. Like it or not, we're engaged in an unseen battle. And we can always try to ignore that battle. Or we can live in constant fear that we might lose that battle. Or we could remember what Jesus told us when he said that my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. For my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Have you ever felt like you're under attack? Could it even be that in recent weeks or days, you've kind of felt like you're under attack right now? Well, listen, today could be one of those days when you put your struggles and your battles and your life into the hands of a Father who will not let you go. Would we confess that we need Him? And would we profess that we trust Him? And will we receive the victory that only Jesus and His cross can give? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am aware, and I hope we're all aware, that all of us face battles of one kind or another. And we may say, the devil made me do it, or we may talk about circumstances, or we may have all kinds of logical explanations for what's going on in our lives. But Father, I do believe that there is a power, call Him what you will, that would like nothing more than to see us turned away from the good path of blessing and life that you so want your children to walk. And Father, while that enemy might seem strong and intimidating, we know that he's been defeated and that one day his defeat will be complete. But in the interim, Father, we pray that you will help us to trust in the victory that Christ has won. And we pray that you'll help us to put on your armor. And we pray that you'll help us to be strong in your might so that no matter what we face, we can find ourselves coming out the other side as champions through the one who was victorious on our behalf. Lord, if there's any way that we need to turn our battles over to him today, please help us to trust him enough to do that and to receive the victory and the life that he is so eager to give, because we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.